Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys. Thanks. I know you guys have been studying the prophets, and I'm going to continue with that today. And I've sort of been studying the prophets with you. I've listened to some of the podcasts online, or whatever you would call it, the sermons online, and some of them in particular have really, God has used them to minister to me this semester, and they've been some of the main ways that God has spoken to me, and I've used them in my staff meetings and all this kind of stuff, so I've been on that journey with you, and it's fun to be connected to you guys in that way. I'm going to read the text for the morning for this morning. It's from 2 Chronicles 15, and I'm going to read the whole chapter all the way through, and then we'll dive in. So in 2 Chronicles 15, it says this: "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So that was the prophecy that Azariah gave. And then Asa responds. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Then they gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought them with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. King Asa also deposed his grandmother Micah from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this family that's sitting here and the ways that they have loved and ministered to me from near when I was growing up and now from far. And God, I just pray that your word would accomplish its purposes this morning. I pray that you would speak through me and that you would open the hearts of the people sitting in this room to hear a word from you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So if you're like me, or like many other people this time of year, people are making resolutions, right? They're reflecting on the previous year, thinking, what went good? What went wrong? What do I want to change for next year? People are making goals for next year at this point. And so this morning, I want us to sort of take some time together and make some New Year's resolutions and reflect on what's gone on in our past and think about the future. When I was reading, my mom gave me the list of prophets, and so I was reading all the different ones to decide which one I wanted to talk on this morning. And when I read this, this part really spoke to me, thinking about what I want for my relationship with God next year. So in the first couple verses, this was the prophecy that Azariah gave. He said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you." And then later, "In their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them." And when I read that, I thought, yeah, that's what I want for my relationship with God. I want to seek him and find him. I want God to be found by me. I want to cry out to him in my distress when things are hard and find him. And so immediately after reading that and thinking, okay, yeah, that sounds awesome. That's what I want for my next year. I immediately went into, okay, so in order to do that, in order to draw near to God and to seek him, I need to read more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to get up earlier and, you know, spend hours in prayer in the morning and blah, blah, blah. And while those things are awesome, and it would probably be great to do those things, as I continued reading, I really thought this chapter sort of gave a roadmap of how to draw near to God in a way that I wasn't expecting. So this morning, I sort of want to walk through Asa's response to this, and for us to use his response as a roadmap of how to draw near to God and how to seek him and find him. So that's the question we're gonna ask this morning. How do we draw near to God based on Asa's response? And the first thing that Asa did, it says, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land. So that's number one. Number one thing that he did was he put away all the detestable idols. I forgot, so I'm going to rewind for one sec. If you don't have a bulletin, I'm going to ask you, and we're going to do some reflecting and writing down of some things. So my lovely assistants will hand you a bulletin if you don't have one. I think I've graduated from the lovely assistant that I was. Now I have new lovely assistants. So there's just a little page that you can take notes right there. So, number one, how did Asa respond? First thing he did was cleared out all the idols from his life. So how do we do that today? Well, the first step, I think there's two steps to it. One, I think, is to identify and confess. So to identify what are the idols in our life and confess those to God. So here's I hope you can read this. I know it's small, but I wanted to get it all on there. So there's a pastor in New York called Tim Keller, and he wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods that's really amazing and talks about idols. So if you feel like you need some more work in this area, I'd recommend you to get that book. But these are just some examples of idols that we could have today. We don't have the bronze, gold idols that they had back then, but these could be some idols that you have today. So this says, life only has meaning, or I only have worth if blank. And it might be, I don't know which one of these it is for you. Life only has meaning if I have power and influence over others. If that's true for you, then you have a power idol. Life only has meaning if I'm highly productive and getting a lot done. That would definitely be one of my idols. if that's something for you, then you probably have the idol of work. Life only has meaning if my children or my parents are happy with me. One thing that was helpful for me as I was sort of sorting through these and thinking, like, this is sort of hyperbolic language. Life only has meaning. And I could probably easily dismiss that and say, well, of course my life doesn't only have meaning of this. But I read through these and I asked myself, what would I be most scared to lose? Or what am I most fearful of other people thinking about me? Definitely if people thought I wasn't working hard and being productive, then that's a fear of mine, that people would look at me and say, oh, she's not working hard enough. So I know that's an idol for me, because that's a fear of mine. So I'm going to give us just a minute or two to read through this list, and I'll read them out loud as you're reflecting, in case you can't read it, and just spend some time asking God, what of these idols are idols that I have? And it may be on this list and it may not. But let's spend some time identifying our idols so that we can clear them from our life. And I'll just read through them as you are reflecting on your own. And this would be the time where you're going to write on your, once you've sort of identified an idol or two of yours, just write it down on the paper, on your bulletin, and we'll use that as an act of confession to God. So, life only has meaning if I have power and influence over others. I only have worth if I am loved and respected by fill in the blank. I only have worth if I have this particular kind of pleasure experience or a particular quality of life. I only have worth if I'm able to get mastery over my life in the area of blank. I only have worth if people are dependent on me and need me. I find my worth when someone is there to protect me and keep me safe. I find my worth when I am highly productive and getting a lot done. I find my worth when I am being recognized for my accomplishments and I'm excelling in my work. I find my worth when I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions. I find my worth when this one person is in my life and happy to be there or happy with me. I find my worth when a particular social grouping or professional grouping or other group lets me in. I find my worth when my children or my parents are happy with me. I find my worth when I'm hurting in a problem. Only then do I feel worthy of love or able to deal with guilt. I find my worth when I have a particular kind of look or body image. Take just another 30 seconds or so to just think about which one of those hits you the hardest, which one of those might be an idol in your life, and write it on your paper. So I think the second step then, after we've identified what are the idols in our life and we've confessed those to God, is to repent, which means to turn away and move in the opposite direction. And what is in the opposite direction of sin is Jesus. So to turn and to fix our eyes on Jesus. I think a lot of times, I know for me, when I'm confessing or focusing on trying to figure out what idols are in my life, I focus on those and I stay there. But in Scripture, it tells us to turn and to fix our eyes on Jesus. It says that in Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In Colossians, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So we've identified those, we've confessed those. Let's now turn and fix our eyes on Jesus and not dwell in those. So then the second thing that's clearing our idols, the second thing I see that Asa did was he repaired the altar. So in verse 8 it says, he cleared the idols and then he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. So when I asked myself, okay, how do I repair the altar? What does that mean? Well, first I had to ask, well, what is the altar? What's the purpose of the altar? And I think the purpose of the altar then was a way for them to atone for their sins and a way to communicate with God. They couldn't come to God and communicate with him until they had come to the altar and made sacrifices. What's the purpose of the altar? And then what does God want me to bring to the altar? Because we're not bringing cows and sheep to the altar today. So what does God want us to bring to the altar? And actually, we see throughout all of Scripture, even when they were bringing animals, there was one thing that God wanted back then, and he still wants today, which is our heart and ourself. In Psalm 51, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." And in Hosea, it says, "I want, this is God speaking to the people, "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." So this is what God really wants at the altar, is our heart, which is actually really good news for me, because that means that I don't have to, he's not asking me, "You need to pray more, you need to read the Bible more, you need to blah, blah, blah." He's saying, "Just come to me, just come, bring your heart, bring your broken pieces, don't fix it first, just come. And I just want to be with you, and I want to heal you." So that's what we have to bring to the altar. So then I think the question then is, okay, so what needs to be repaired in our altars? Another way to say that is, what is keeping you from communicating with God or being with God? It might be laziness. I think this is it a lot for me is, well, you know, instead of being with God, I'd just rather watch my favorite TV show or sleep in a couple extra hours or whatever the case may be. It might be a lack of humility. I'm fine on my own. I don't need God. I don't need to communicate with God. I definitely see some of that in my life too. It might be shame. God won't accept me. God won't love me. I gotta fix myself first before I can come to God. Or it might be an expectation of dramatic things. I would come to God if every time it was this magical, amazing, crazy experience. And when we don't have that, we kind of get bored. So it might be that. So take a minute now just to write on your paper and reflect. What do you need to do to repair your altar? What's keeping you from communicating with God? And what changes do you need to make in order to be able to be with him and communicate with him and come to him? What's keeping you from doing that? And then the last thing I think we see Asa doing is gathering community. So in verse 9 it says, "And then he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them." And then they sort of did this whole process of coming to God and making sacrifices and making a new covenant with him together. It wasn't just Asa in a room by himself. And I think we see throughout Scripture that God doesn't want us to follow him outside of the context of community. He created the church for that reason. He wants us to be on this journey in community. In Hebrews We see that confirmed. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In Romans, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then in Matthew, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We need to be on this journey in community. We can't come back to God. We can't draw near to God outside of community. He didn't design it that way. So then the last question is, who do I need to bring with me? Who is my community that I need to come alongside me in this journey of drawing near to God? You can just write that on your paper, who a name or two or a group. Who is your community? Who do you need to share this with and be on this journey with? So those were the three things that I saw Asa do in response to Azariah's prophecy. Azariah said, draw near to God. And then Asa said, okay, in order to do that, his first response wasn't about his outward, what he could do. It was about his inward and their community. We need to clear the idols. We need to repair the altar. We need to come to God. We need to gather. And we need to do this in the context of community. But then at the very end, there's this really weird part that is kind of funny, but I think indicates that all of this is going to require some hard changes if we're doing it right. And we see that in this little last part when it says, King Asa also deposed his grandmother Micah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. So it might not be for you that you have to demote your grandmother from queen. That might not be the hard thing that you have to do. I imagine that was not easy for him. But I guarantee there's going to be some hard things. Usually God doesn't say, you know what, why don't you just sit in your comfort zone? Why don't you just hang out there for a while and it'll all be peachy. In order for us to grow in our relationship with God, he pushes us, and he pushes us outside of what's comfortable for us. And on the other side of that is awesome, amazing, hard sometimes, yeah, but it's so good. But we have to go through those hard things. And I think the person who talks about this the best is Henry Blackaby. This church was founded on a few people reading the Word of God and going through this study called Experiencing God that Henry Blackaby wrote. And one of the things in that study is, it's going to be hard and you're going to have to make adjustments. Are you ready to do that? And the people who started this church said, yeah, we are. We're ready to leave our friends and our family and everything we knew that was comfortable. I watched my mom and dad go through that, and I watched them say, we're going to make this hard decision in order to step into what God is doing next. And instead of me talking about how it's going to be hard, I wanted to show a little clip of Henry Blackaby talking about how it's going to be hard, because he's so good. And please excuse the 80s attire or whatever. This video is really old.
Welcome back to the Seven Realities of Experiencing God video series. It's wonderful to anticipate the impact this word will have on the church. We move now to the last two realities. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. And number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you.
When God speaks, it will create a crisis of belief. That is, whenever God encounters us, it's God's size. And it has God's size dimensions about it, which we're not used to. And it's usually one step beyond where we've last been with God. But whenever God speaks and suddenly we see no possible way of that happening, then we have a crisis of what we believe about God. When I say crisis, I'm not talking about a life-shattering experience. I'm talking about suddenly my whole life has to make a radical decision. Because if God has spoken, and it is beyond what I have ever done before, and I have desired to live in the comfort zone, the reason it creates a crisis is because all of us have a tendency to orchestrate our life into a comfort zone. We like to discover a gift so that we can feel comfortable. We want to have a ministry that we can handle. We want to have a home in a place that matches everything in our life. We want a job that is secure. Everything about our life is to move to a place of familiarity and comfort. But when God speaks, it seems to constantly upset that, because nearly always we can't stay where we've been emotionally or sometimes in relationships. And to fulfill the will of God means that we're going to have to decide whether it's God and whether we're going with Him. And that creates a spiritual crisis at times. Once we come through that and we realize it's God and we realize what He's saying, we know immediately that there are some adjustments that we're going to need to make in our life. And we'll talk about that as the sixth reality of experiencing God.
So there may need to be some adjustments that you may need to make. There may need to be ways that you need to step out of your comfort zone. And you may not know that this morning. We'll take just a second to reflect. You might. But in the next few weeks, months, whatever, as you are drawing near to God, expect to have to answer these questions. Expect to have to make an adjustment. But let's just take a minute to ask, to reflect and think right now, are there ways that you need to step out of your comfort zone? Are there hard adjustments that God is asking you to make in order to do His will or draw near to Him? Just take a minute and write down if there's anything that God reveals to you. God, we love You, and we want to draw near to You, and we want to seek You and find You. We want in our distress to cry out to You and to be found by You. We long to know You better and to be in communion with You. So I pray that You would give us the courage and the discipline to seek You. And I pray that You would help us to make the adjustments in our life, whether it's cleaning out some idols that we have that have taken Your place, or whether it's clearing away some or repairing things in our life that have kept us from being with You and coming to You and communicating with You. I pray that You would reveal those things to us, and I pray that You would give us the courage and the boldness and the desire to make those necessary changes and adjustments so that we can be in that sweet spot of being in You and You being in us. We thank You for Your word, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.